Thank you, Paul, very much indeed. Well, it's lovely to see you all here this lunchtime. But let me start by saying, first of all, that I am surprised to see you. Let me explain. Back in the summer, when we actually got to see daylight when we left work in the evening, there was an article in the Guardian newspaper which was entitled, "Lunch is for Wimps." So I'm surprised to see you because as I look out amongst you all, you don't, in general, look too wimpy. I mean, there are a few notable exceptions, but as I look round, in general, you don't look too wimpy. Yet here we are at lunch, and apparently, if we believe The Guardian, lunch is for wimps. Now, according to this article by Sandra Howarant, British workers are taking shorter lunch breaks than ever before. Only 43% of people surveyed said that they took a break at lunchtime. And of those that do stop to eat, the average time taken for lunch is just 27 minutes. And so math being up there as one of my stronger points, I reckon that most of you will probably want to be leaving about 3 minutes before the end of this half-hour lunch. Unless you're French. Because 68% of our friends across the channel, they take a lunch break every day. And the average French worker takes 35 minutes for their lunch break, which would leave them 5 minutes for a civilised cup of coffee at the end of this half-hour lunch. Now, I tell you about this article in the Guardian newspaper because it is just one of the many consequences of having a skew-whiff work-life balance. And you don't need me to tell you that there are lots of other consequences too. If work, if it takes up too much of our time, then not only might we miss ever having a lunch break, but it can have a detrimental effect on our physical and emotional well-being. It can have a detrimental effect on our relationships with our family, with our friends. It's the seesaw effect, isn't it? I remember when I was about 7 or 8, taking great delight in making a friend's little sister cry by going on the seesaw with her. I was heavier than her, so she would be left high up in the air, her feet dangling in the breeze, with no way of getting down, while the fat lump that was me sat on the other end of the seesaw. And it's the same idea with our work-life balance. Each of us, we'd like to have a healthy balance. A healthy balance of our time at work with our time spent with life outside of work. We'd like to have this balance. Yet the challenge for some of us is that we tend to put more weight and time and effort on the work side of the seesaw. Now, of course, it may benefit our career. It may benefit our prospects of promotion. It may benefit our salary to put more weight on the work side of the seesaw. But at what cost? If I'm honest, I'm someone who has got this balance wrong at various points in my life, and I've put too much weight and time on the work side of the seesaw. Now, I've done that both when I used to be a management consultant, and I've also done it actually now as a church worker too, and I've got overstressed as a result. So can I just say, if that kind of thing is happening to you at the moment, if you feel that your work is taking over, is dominating your life, can I just say I'd really encourage you to talk about it with someone as soon as possible. In fact, if it had helped to chat through the issues with someone from All Souls, then maybe just at the end, do note that down on your feedback form at the end. But that is the challenge for each one of us, isn't it? The challenge with our work-life balance is to keep that balance. To keep that balance. I'm sure most of us, we'd recognise that in our lives. So this lunchtime, what I'd love us to do is to move from looking at our work-life balance to look at the work-life balance of Jesus Christ, the person at the very centre of Christianity, the person who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and he claimed to be God in human form. Now, I don't know where each of you here stands with who you think Jesus is, but I'd love each of us at this lunchtime to just notice the difference between our work-life balance and the work-life balance of Jesus Christ. You see, as we've been saying, our work-life balance is all about balancing our work with our life outside of work. But Jesus' work-life balance is very different. His work is not balanced with his life outside of work at all. Rather, his work balances with giving us eternal life. Now let me explain what I mean by that by looking at something that Jesus prayed when he was on earth. On your tables, hopefully, you'll find these blue bits of paper. I'd love it if you could grab that blue bit of paper. And on it is a prayer that's recorded in John's Gospel in the Bible, a prayer that Jesus prayed. As you probably know, John was one of the 12 disciples. And we actually know that John was even, he was sitting next to Jesus when Jesus prayed this prayer. And this is what Jesus prayed to God the Father. It's John chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4, as you can see. And let me just read that. Do follow, if you will. So Jesus prayed this. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So the question is very simply, what was this work? This work that God had given him to do, that he talks about completing there in the presentation. Well, about midday, the very next day, after Jesus had prayed, Jesus used the very same word used in this sentence, the word completing. The very next day, at about midday, Jesus said, "It is completed." For the next day, when Jesus said, "It is completed," Jesus hadn't just sort of sealed the business deal. The next day, when Jesus said, "It is completed," he hadn't just finished putting the final touches to a presentation that he was about to give to a client. He wasn't just sort of about to head off to All Bar One on Friday afternoon for a celebratory beer. His work completed for the week. Now, when Jesus said, "It is completed," he was actually hanging on a cross. He was dying a gruesome death. You see, moments before Jesus died, Jesus cried out, "It is completed." You see, that was heaven God, I am. Is it working, the microphone, all right? It's buzzing a bit. Okay, we're happy? Okay. So when Jesus, as I was saying, when Jesus said, "It is completed," when he said "it is completed," he was on the cross. He was dying a gruesome death. And you see, that was the work that God had given him to do. And so on the cross, as Jesus died, he said, "The work is completed." That was Jesus' work. His work was dying. And why did he die? So that you and I, so that we might be offered eternal life. Jesus describes it there in the first sentence on the blue sheets. If you just look down at the blue sheets again, this is what Jesus says about eternal life in that first sentence. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So you see, eternal life, Jesus is saying, starts the moment someone begins a relationship with God through Jesus. That's when it starts, and it goes on through death into eternity. And it's an offer that is open to anybody at all. Now it's a bit like this, but even more amazing than this. This is a mystery weekend. A mystery weekend that Susanna, my wife, and I, that's two people, not three people, in case you're getting a little bit concerned. This is a mystery weekend that Susanna and I have been given by some friends of ours. Now, it's taking place this coming weekend. We can't wait. We are totally overexcited about this. We've been told by our friends that we are not to open this box until tomorrow evening. And we've been told by them that we have to have our passports at the ready. Now, isn't that amazing? Our friends, they have spent all this time organizing the weekend. They've gone to the travel agents, or they've gone on the internet and they've booked it. We don't have to do any of that. They have organized everything. And they've paid for it too. They've paid for the travel for wherever it is we're going. And we need our passport, so I don't think we're going to Skegness. At least I hope not. And they've paid for our accommodation too. They pay for our accommodation when we get there. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to pay anything. And yet we get all the benefits. They don't get any of the benefits. We're the ones going on the weekend, not them. They paid, we benefit. Now that is very much like the work-life balance of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has put in all the work of dying on the cross. He has paid, and it is a huge price. And yet we benefit. We get this amazing offer of eternal life. It is the ultimate work-life balance. Jesus' work of dying on the cross brings us the offer of eternal life. Now, Susanna and I, we would be absolutely mad to refuse this offer of the weekend, wouldn't we? We'd be absolutely mad. Yet that is what many people do with Jesus. It's as though the offer of eternal life is held out to each one of us, yet some refuse. Now, I guess many in this room, this lunchtime, will have accepted Jesus' offer of eternal life and started out with a relationship with Jesus as their Lord, their Saviour. But I'm sure that there are probably quite a few of us here who have not yet done that. And just in the last 2 or 3 minutes, I'd just love to comment on some of the reasons that might be going through your head as to why, if that's you, as to why you have not yet accepted Jesus' offer of eternal life. I guess that it is one or more of the following reasons. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've got no need of God. I've got no need of God. Maybe you're thinking, well, there's too much to give up if I become a Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'll do it later. I'll become a Christian later. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not convinced it's true. Now, I'm just going to comment just in these last 2 minutes on the first one and the last one there. But I've put together also this little white handout, which goes through all five of those points, and it'll be available on the tables over there at the end. So you might like to pick one of those up on your way out. But let me just comment now on the first reason there. I have no need of God. You see, when people say that, they usually mean that they're quite happy without God. For my own part, I was very happy before I accepted Jesus' offer. But then I found out that our greatest need, according to Jesus, is not happiness, but forgiveness. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus also said, he said, I have come that you may have life, life abundantly. So Jesus wants us to have life in all its fullness. But our greatest need, according to Jesus, is forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness because we've all done things that have offended God. Without forgiveness, we're in serious trouble. For God, he's not only our loving Father, but he is also a holy and righteous judge. Perhaps you are wondering, as we've been talking through, why was Jesus' work to die? Why was Jesus' work to die? I mean, why did he have to go and die to give us this offer of eternal life? Why not just sort of offer us eternal life without having to go through death on the cross? Well, this is the answer. You see, the Bible tells us that our sin, that our rebellion against God, it must be paid for. Either we pay the just penalty ourselves when we die, or we accept Jesus' offer of paying for our sin for us when he completed that work, when he died on the cross. You see, that's what he was doing on the cross. That's what he was doing. He was paying the price that each of us deserve. So I have no need of God. It's not true. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us, we all need God. And then the last reason there on the list for not accepting this offer of eternal life, I'm not convinced it's true. Well, if that's you, then quite simply, well, you need to get investigating. You see, this is the most crucial decision in our lives that we'll ever have. There are many people in this room, I guess, who are convinced that this offer of eternal life is true. If you came along with somebody today, the chances are they believe it's true. They believe the offer is genuine. So why not ask them about it over coffee? And can I say, if you still haven't got all the answers that you need to make a commitment to Jesus, to accept his offer of eternal life, if you haven't got all the answers by the new year, can I encourage you? We run a course called Christianity Explored. Our next course is going to be starting in January. And it's looking at all the big questions like, who is Jesus? Why did he die? What happens when we die? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Those kind of questions. So if you haven't, by the new year, got all the information you need to accept Jesus' offer of eternal life, would you come on this course, Christianity Explored, to determine whether the Christian message is true? It is worth investigating.